بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we intend to share a story from the many stories of the Quran, and that is the story of Talut and Jalut. May Allah Azza wa Jal reward our Imam. He recited them for us, these ayat, in tonight's Salat al-Isha. And the purpose of a story in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions at the end of Surah Yusuf, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى. When Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned the purpose of a story in the Quran, He said that it is a ibrah for the people of sound minds. Al-ibrah, roughly translated, wisdom. The stories of the Quran serve as a wisdom and lessons for the people of sound minds. They have an intellect, which is the believers. But the word ibrah is a little bit more interesting than that. The word ibrah, it comes from the word abara. And abara literally means to cross the river from one side to the other. Even the small boat that carries people from one side of the river to the other, it's called a abirah. So the idea is that when you read a story of the Quran, before you read the story, you're on this side of the river, which means you're on this side, a person is hopeless, a person is in misery, a person is sad, a person is depressed. And after reading a story of the Quran, you should move from this side of the river to the other side of the river, the side of hopefulness, the side of clarity and guidance and so on. So that's the beautiful implication of the word ibrah. And so this is what we want to discover tonight within the story that we want to share. Of course, take into consideration the global situation that the Muslims are facing. Very terrible, disastrous, calamity. The believer is left hopeless. Many of our young youth, not only the youth, but even the senior of ours in the community, have lost hope and have fallen into despair. Some of our young brothers and sisters in Islam have lost hope in Allah Azza wa Jal's mercy, begin to doubt Allah Azza wa Jal. Where is Allah? Is Allah present? Where is the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal that we have always been reading in the Quran? So the young Muslim brother and the young Muslim sister, observing the global events that are unfolding, becomes worried, becomes terrified, scared, afraid, despairs, loses hope. So inshallah ta'ala, this story in the Quran is going to take us from this side of the river of hopelessness. After we read it, we're supposed to be on the side of hopefulness and having complete certain trust in the mercy and in the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so brothers and sisters in Islam, the story that is with us tonight, the story of Talut and Jalut, it actually, in this story, Allah Azza wa Jal, He draws for us steps to victory. Each and every single believer in this current moment is thinking, how can the believers and how can the Muslims worldwide rise from this humiliated state they're in, from this state of apparent defeat they are in? Is there a guideline? Is there a set of matters that we're supposed to take and follow, and at the end of that road there will be victory? No doubt. Allah Azza wa Jal teaches us everything in the Quran. And from the most important thing Allah teaches us in the Quran, How does Ummatul Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pick themselves up from defeat and finally arrive at the doors of victory? And I chose this story for tonight because it paints it out and it just clarifies it really beautifully. And so we're going to begin from the beginning of the story until we reach the end of it, bi-ithnillah. And with every step to victory, I will tell you, this word, there is a step for us to victory. And you'll see exactly how and what I mean when we begin bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So we begin with the story at the beginning. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَإِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, He reveals unto the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying to him, did you receive the information? Did you receive the information of the chiefs of Bani Israel long after the death of Musa alayhi salam, when they all of a sudden went to a prophet of theirs and they said to him, can you appoint for us a king so that we can fight fi sabilillah? That's the beginning of the story. Now, where are we? What does it mean, the chiefs of Bani Israel? What do we mean after the death of Musa? Let's backtrack a little bit and then we'll talk a bit of a story before what happened so that you can relate with us on these events. So we're all familiar of the story in where Allah Azza wa Jal finally causes Fir'aun and his army to drown. And he saves Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel. That day there is known as Ashura. That's the 10th day of Muharram. Okay. So now, start with me from here. Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel have finally been freed from the oppression and the tyranny of Fir'aun and his army. They have entered a new land. They have never stepped foot on. They've left Egypt and they're approaching a new land. They're in this land. Allah Azza wa Jal sends food unto them from the sky. Al-man was-salwa. Al-man is a type of sweet, as-salwa is a poultry. That's their protein, their chicken, looked after. Water, how are they going to drink? They're in the desert. Allah Azza wa Jal grants and gifts Musa alayhi salam a big boulder. It will go with them wherever they go. Whenever they are thirsty, Musa alayhi salam strikes the boulder with his staff. And 12 springs of water gush out of this huge boulder. And every tribe of the 12 tribes of Bani Israel drink from their spring. Also, where are they going to find shelter? They're in the desert. They can't build homes. So Allah Azza wa Jal sends upon them a cloud. وَظَلَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامِ. And this cloud hovers above their head wherever they travel, serving them and delivering for them shelter. And it has been mentioned in the narrations of Bani Israel that their clothing would grow with them as their bodies grew. So mashallah, they were looked after by Allah Azza wa Jal from A to Z. There's no need for anything. After a while, Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam is with Bani Israel. Now they've all been saved from Fir'aun. A while later, they reach close to Al-Ardul Muqaddasah, the blessed land of Jerusalem. When they reach there, Musa alayhi salam, he says, Ya qawm idkhulu al-ardh al-muqaddasah allati katab Allah lakum. Musa alayhi salam looks at Bani Israel. We've all been saved from Fir'aun. He says, brothers, Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed to me that we need to enter the blessed land. Yalla, that's the command. Udkhulu al-ardh al-muqaddasah allati katab Allah lakum. Let's enter the blessed land that Allah has written for us. وَلَا تَرْتَدُّوا عَلَىٰ أَدْبَارِكُمْ فَتَنْقَلِبُوا خَاسِرِينَ. And don't turn back on your heels. Don't turn away from the commandment of Allah, because if you do that, we're going to all be losers. قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنَّ فِيهَا قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ. They stood there and they said to Musa, what are you talking about? In the holy land of Jerusalem, there are jabbarin. Because it was occupied at the time. There was some tyrannical leaders and a mob in there. جَبَّارِينَ مِنَ الْجَبْرِ, with abusive authority. So they're scared. Bani Israel are scared. We don't want to face these people. So they said to Musa, إِنَّ فِيهَا قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ وَإِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا. We're not going to enter حَتَّى يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا until these tyrannical mob come out. فَإِنْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا فَإِنَّا دَاخِلُونَ. If they decide to walk out and vacate the land, we're going to enter. قال رجلان من الذين يخافون أنعم الله عليهم ادخلوا عليهم الباب. So Musa عليه السلام, as usual, he always has a hard time with Bani Israel. Very stubborn, they didn't listen from the first time. So two people from among Bani Israel, Allah Azza wa Jal describes them as يخافون. They had the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal instilled within their heart. أنعم الله عليهم. And Allah Azza wa Jal described them as two individuals that Allah Azza wa Jal has granted them with ultimate blessings. So these are two individuals Allah loves, and they're in the care and the mercy and protection of Allah. They rose up to the occasion to support the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and they screamed at Bani Israel, and they said to Bani Israel, "Udkhulu alayhim al-bab." Enter the doors, because the blessed land is surrounded with a huge fort and there are gates. So they're saying in support of what the Prophet was saying, "Udkhulu alayhim al-bab," just enter. فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ. If you decide to pick yourself up and walk from the doors, unarmed, forget about power, forget about weapons, forget about all this. Allah's promise is if we enter the door, by the permission of Allah, He'll put in the hearts of this tyrannical mob fear and they'll run away. دخلوا عليهم الباب فإذا دخلتموه فإنكم غالبون. The very second you enter, you will defeat them all. They'll all run away. Trust. That's Allah's promise. Go and do it. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that they would say, and these two people said, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you indeed are true, sincere believers, then trust Allah, put your reliance in Allah, walk into these doors. قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى إِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. They looked back at Musa and they said, Musa, listen, we've made our decision. We will not enter, ever enter into those doors. لن ندخلها, so long as they're in there. فذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنها هنا قاعدون. So we've made a decision and we're going to tell you, go you and your Lord and go fight. We're going to sit here. Allahu Akbar. Look at the transgression against Allah's commandment. So Allah Azza wa Jal immediately, right after they uttered their disobedience, immediately after it, Allah says, قَالَ فَإِنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ 40 سَنَةً. Right then and there, Allah said, then that promised land is forbidden upon them. They will be deprived from that land 40 years. What happens in these 40 years? يَتِيهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They are going to be wandering in the desert and lost in the desert. فَلَا تَأْسَ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. And then Allah Azza wa Jal comforts Musa alayhi salam, and he says to him, do not grieve for the rebellious people. Leave them. The rebellion is upon them. But let me make a point here. Their rebellion, their disobedience deprived them from the Holy Land. Once again, their disobedience led to them being deprived from the Holy Land. One more time. Their disobedience of Allah's command deprived them from the Holy Land. I think it's very clear to understand this is the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. The one who disobeys Allah and a nation that disobeys Allah and keeps away from His command, they will get no victory. We're learning already the first step to victory is the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal's command. 40 years now, they are wandering lost in the desert. During these 40 years, Musa alayhi salam dies. 2 years later, his brother Harun alayhi salam dies. And now Bani Israel is going to be led by Yusha ibn Nun. Yusha ibn Nun is the young boy that accompanied Musa alayhi salam in his journey to Al-Khadr, which is the story that is mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf. You read it towards the end of the story. So now he is raising a generation. Why 40 years? Why did Allah deprive them 40 years from the Holy Land? Ulama rahimahumullah, they say, Because it takes 40 years for the existing generation to die and for a new generation to be raised. And that generation that rejected the commandment of Allah of entering the blessed land is no good. Khalas, these people is done, dusted with, we need them out and eliminated. So now they're going to be wandering in the desert waiting for their death time. Meanwhile, they're reproducing, they're having children. These children are a new generation. This generation has been raised in the desert. They have been raised on the hands of Yusha ibn Nun. Yusha ibn Nun is the student of Musa alayhi salam. And they are being raised upon the pure teachings of the Torah. So can you imagine this new generation? What reformation is happening to them? They don't mix with anyone. They're lost in the desert. So they don't meet anyone. They don't meet any civilization. No corrupted individual comes in and corrupts their aqidah, their belief, their teachings. They are in the desert. They don't mix with anyone, with no ideology, nothing at all. All they have is a righteous man among them, Yusha ibn Nun, a student of Musa. So he's honest, he's sincere, he's pious. And they have the excellent preserved teachings of the Torah. Allahu Akbar. You have a proper teacher and a proper curriculum, and you don't mix in with anyone. What's going to happen to that generation? They're going to come strong upon the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. So once the 40 years are up and the believers and the new generation is ready, it's ready to enter into the holy land, the promised land, they are now led by Yusha ibn Nun. So he says to them, we're going to now uphold that commandment of Allah that came to us 40 years ago. We're going to enter the holy lands. Is everyone with me? They say, yes, bismillah, lead us, we're going. Allahu Akbar, new generation, new attitude. They're ready to embrace the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jal. So they head towards the doors and they begin to fight al-Jabbarin. That tyrannical mob is still in there, still in the blessed land. And they begin to fight them. Huge battle, fierce battle takes place. One day, 2 days, until Friday. When Friday came and the sun was just about to set, they still haven't finished the battle. But the believers have the upper hand. They're almost going to annihilate them. But the sun is about to set. And if the sun sets on a Friday, Bani Israel is not allowed to work. They have to take a rest. They're not allowed to engage in al-jihad or any kind of action. And this is very worrying. These are believers that are upholding the deen of Allah. So they're not going to transgress the law and say, you know what, there's a necessity here, we're going to keep fighting. No. So they're worried. So Yusha ibn Nun, and this is a hadith now that is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that Yusha ibn Nun looked at the sun just an hour before it sets. And he said, "Anti ma'muratun wa ana ma'mur." He said, you, O sun, you're commanded by Allah. You're commanded to set. And I'm commanded by Allah to fight. It's like he's saying, oh Allah, you be the judge between us. We got to keep going. And this sun's going to come down. It's going to destroy our way to victory. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, something unique and incredible happened. It only happened to Yusha ibn Nun and no one else. And it'll never happen ever after that. Allah Azza wa Jal commanded the sun to hold its spot. And it held its position until they were victorious. They finished and concluded the battle with al-Jabbarin. Al-Jabbarin ran away humiliated from the blessed land. And the believers under the leadership of Yusha ibn Nun finally entered that blessed land and settled in it. Then the sun set. Wallah Azza wa Jal gave the believers victory. When the believers obey Allah, then even the sun will be on their side. When the believers obey Allah and uphold His commandment among them, then everything Allah created in the universe will work in favor of the believers, even if the laws of the universe had to change. Subhanallah. We just do our part and Allah Azza wa Jal, His aid and support and help will be there. Some of the Bani Israel, not the whole generation, accepted and entered with Yusha ibn Nun. Some were still rebellious. You always have in every community a rebellious mob and a group. Some were rebellious and they entered they entered mocking the forgiveness of Allah, mocking the opportunity of having a renewed, refreshed page with Allah, and such a people Allah Azza wa Jal destroyed. But the vast majority of them entered and they settled in that land. Many years go by. Bani Israel, under the rule of Yusha ibn Nun, enjoyed many years of the promised land. When many years went by, and the believers have victory and have established dominance and authority on earth, soon after, they took a lot of comfort in that. You see, along a prolonged period of time of victory is no good. It begins to create new diseases among the community and among the believers. A prolonged time of victory and authority, it leads to the birth of new diseases. They call it أمراض التمكين. So now the heart settles. Yeah, we've got victory. We've got authority. No one can touch us. No one can come near us. So what happens? The believers relax. Some sins start happening. Yeah, no worries. We still got the upper hand. Minor sins start spreading among them. Major sins start spreading among them. A shirk starts spreading among them. Innovation starts spreading. They become weaker and weaker upon their deen, to the point where magic is now involved in the community. Once they become very, very weak in their deen, Allah Azza wa Jal sent upon them Al-Amaliq, Bukhtanassar, that came from Babel, modern day Iraq. These were another tyrannical mob. Allah Azza wa Jal sent them upon this nation of Bani Israel that now have lost commitment upon their deen. And they destroyed them, they killed them, and they took their children and they handcuffed them all and dragged them by the chains all the way back to Iraq. And those that survived ran out of the blessed land and ran all the way towards the Jordan side. And now Al-Amaliq have taken over the blessed land. Whoever survived of Bani Israel, and they were many, were now in this land of Jordan. Many years go by. Now we are at the beginning of our story. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَإِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُ مُبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So many years have gone by. Al-Amalika have occupied. And the Amalika, by the way, they're going to be ruled by Jalut. Jalut is going to be the one who's going to rule Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and that holy land at this time. These believers that are outside Bani Israel, after many years, they regain their strength and now they are committed to fight once again and get the land again once again. So Allah says to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you receive the news and the information of the chiefs, the elite of Bani Israel? Long after Musa, when they went to a prophet of theirs and they said to him, appoint for us a king so we can fight fi sabilillah. Now you understand and you're with me in terms of where we are in the story. And by the way, this prophet that they go to, his name in the books is known as Samuel, Samuel alayhi salam. That's the name of the prophet. Okay, let's now look at this. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says in this ayah, that the chiefs of Bani Israel came to their prophet. I want you to pay attention to the word Al-Mala' min Bani Israel. The chiefs, the elite, came to a prophet and saying to this prophet, we want to fight fi sabilillah. Get us the commandment from Allah and let's get going. This is something very unique, brothers and sisters in Islam, and it's going to teach us a step to victory. Listen very carefully. When the word mala' is used in the Quran, it's usually referring to the rebellious group that rebel against the Prophet and abuse the Prophet and at times kill the Prophets. That's how the word mala' is used, the chief, the elite. So we're talking, like when we speak about our modern day now, who's the chiefs of our time, the elite, the money and the fame? People like Donald Trump, people like Elon Musk, these are the mala' of today, right? They're the ones with the money, with the power, with the fame and the ability to do what they like, right? So that's the mala' at the time. The mala' has always been mentioned in the Quran that وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ. The mala' that were arrogant from his nation said to the Prophet, قَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ. The chiefs that disbelieved from his nation said, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. The chiefs of the nation of Nuh would say to Nuh, you're in clear misguidance. You get me now? The mala' has always been rude. The mala' has always been an oppressive mob. They swear at the prophets, they curse them, they slander them, they mock them, they kill them. Except here. In this place, there's something absolutely incredible and unique about the mala'. We find that the mala' here now at this time are actually coming to our Prophet. And they're saying to him, can you appoint the king for us? We want permission to fight fi sabilillah. Allahu Akbar. The idea is the mala' has become righteous. The mala' in the story have become religious. They're committed upon their deen. The mala' is requesting al-jihad, which is the peak of deeds in Islam. So, forget about the five prayers. They're already praying. They're not struggling with that. As-siyam, the many worships, they're doing all that. Don't worry. They've now reached a point in Iman where they're actually requesting the peak of Islam, al-jihad. How would this ever happen? So the first thing we're learning, the first step to victory is that the entire community, the vast majority of community, steadfastness and commitment upon a deen becomes very clear and visible among them. They are all, and pretty much the vast majority, including the elite, the ones who you and I will never think will ever hear about Islam and come to Islam, have all now become steadfast and committed upon the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Subhanallah. طيب. How does the mala' become committed? And how did the community become committed upon al-Islam? There must have been a huge da'wah campaign behind this for many years. The du'at, the people of preaching to Allah among Bani Israel have been working hard for many, many years, preaching, calling people to al-tawheed, to al-Islam, to the teachings of al-Tawrah. The da'wah efforts were very high, to the point where al-mala' now accepted al-deen and they are committed. So what are we learning, brothers and sisters in Islam? We're learning that the first step to victory is a visible righteousness that we can see among the community. That the community are upholding Allah's deen. And the one who's committing sin and transgression and rebellion, he is the one that is odd and he's hiding. As for the vast majority, they're upon the deen. They hold it strong. And they're proud and loud about it, because that's the majority of people in the city. And those that are upon sin and disobedience, they're the ones that are hiding, and they're the ones that are a minority in the community. See, it is the first step of victory. That's how the situation should be. Why do I emphasize on this point? Because today, many of the youth, may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive us and them and guide us and them, but I've heard with my ear that some of the young youth continue to point fingers at the da'wah efforts and say, look at this sheikh, mate, wasting his time. Can't he see the global events? And he's still sitting on the chair teaching us how to wipe our feet and teaching us about the periods and the blood and so on. And they make a mockery of a da'wah. They make a mockery of these lessons, of these talks. They make a mockery. They'll say, what's this? How's this going to give us big victory? He's still sitting on his chair talking to people, Quran or Hadith or Sunnah. Get up and make a move. Where is such a person from these ayat to see that Allah Azza wa Jal has a way to victory. It's not left to you and I to decide. If you and I wanted to decide of a pathway to victory, then we have how many, 100 people in this hall? Everyone will have his own unique opinion and unique plan. This is how I think the Ummah will rise from its slumber and from its sleep. Yes, brother, you'll have your own opinion. He has his own opinion. He has his own roadmap. And what do we achieve? Nothing. We achieve nothing. So drop your opinion, drop your plan, and I'll drop mine, and we'll come to the Quran, and we'll see how Allah Azza wa Jal would give victory to a defeated nation. This Bani Israel is defeated. They have been kicked out of their land. Draw a parallel, brothers and sisters in Islam. We are defeated. We have been thrown out of our land. We don't have authority over our land. So now how do we go back? Read. Exactly how they went back, that's the exact way we're going to go back. So the first step in victory, a mass da'wah campaign among the people in where the vast majority of the believers are upholding their faith. And those that are rebellious and sinners, they're the minority, they're the ones that are hidden. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَئِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى. Allah Azza wa Jal, now He says, إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ. So this elite group came to the Prophet and they said, "Dear Prophet, can you appoint for us a king so that we can fight fi sabilillah?" This leads us to the second step towards victory. Listen. And that is that the community respects and honors the scholars and the people of knowledge among them. This group of Bani Israel have respected their prophet for the first time. They're not fighting him. They're not bashing him. They're not slandering him. They're not accusing him of anything. They're not degrading him. They're not putting him down. They came to him. They respect him. They honored him. Dear prophet. And by the way, this is the mala. Mala means what? I told you. People of money and fame. People of money and fame. Yet they recognized that our money and fame, keep it for our pockets. These are our scholars. This is our prophet. We have to respect him, put him on our head. We don't trespass and we don't transgress his authority over us. Let's go and ask him and let's seek advice from him. The second step to victory is when the community begins to respect their scholars. Respecting the scholars and the people of knowledge and the people that preach to Allah, they respect them. And why do I emphasize on this point? Because nowadays, that's not the case. Nowadays, the scholars are being tortured, punished, imprisoned, taken away from their families, and killed at times. Where's the victory going to come from? Is if that's how we're dealing with our scholars. Today, I hear from the youth, they say, there's no real scholars on earth today. Ma'ad Allah. The one who says that has accused the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of leaving no knowledge behind. Let's be careful. Never repeat such a statement saying there's no true scholars today. They're all sellouts. Congratulations. You just accused the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of leaving nothing of the knowledge behind. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-ulama warathatul anbiya, the scholars, they inherit from the prophets, inherit knowledge and wisdom. We need to respect the scholars and the people of knowledge among us. I hear with my ears people slandering al-mashayikh, slandering scholars. And I'm not saying to you that all al-mashayikh, all al-ulama are right and they're guided and they're excellent. No, of course, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that among them will be the deviant, among them will be those who call to the doors of the hellfire. But what happens nowadays? A scholar that is righteous and pious and guided bi-idhnillah makes a mistake here, makes a mistake, says something wrong, and he is completely cancelled and removed. Hada haram. That is not allowed. A scholar among us is not a prophet. There will most definitely be mistakes. But the Muslim community doesn't know how to deal with this. Say if a Muslim scholar made a mistake and had the time to clarify and to look into it and to re-explain and so, we don't cancel him. We still honor these people, we still respect them. There is no victory without respecting your scholars and our mashayikh. And I tell you something beautiful. Al-Imam Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahullah said, it's a beautiful statement to me. This one, I love this statement so much. Listen to what he said. He said, حَامِلُ الْقُرْآنِ حَامِلُ رَايَةِ الْإِسْلَامِ. He said, those who carry the Qur'an, meaning the scholars, the people of knowledge, are similar to the flag bearer in the battlefield. What does that mean? I want you to imagine the battlefield and the believers are fighting on the battlefield, the enemy. When the believers used to fight on the battlefield, there would be a man appointed to carry the flag of Islam. He carries the flag up and high. This guy got to be very, very important, because he's going to keep the morale of the believers up. So long as the flag's up, meaning we're doing well. So wherever you are on the battlefield, you just look up like that, the flag is there, it's moving forward in the enemy lines, Allahu Akbar, we've got the upper hand. Very important, the one who's carrying the flag. And if any chaos happens among the believing army, let's say towards the far right or the far left, some chaos happened, and they became defeated by other battalions of the disbelievers. You know what happens? The believers immediately rush to the flag. They run to the flag, they regroup at the flag, then they're dispersed once again to the enemy from the flag. What I'm saying is, Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad said, those who carry the Qur'an, the scholars and the people of knowledge, are the flag bearers of Islam. What does that mean? Meaning, when there is chaos in the community, when there is fitan and calamities among the community, the scholars are carrying the flag, the believers should rush to them. The believers should rush to them and seek advice and wisdom from them. That is supposed to be their source of tranquility and peace. That is supposed to be their source of guidance and mercy. And then afterwards, they can go back to society and uphold their deen and continue their life. So if the flag bearer himself, if we abuse him and slander him and destroy him, what happens to the community? There's no bedrock left. There's no pillar left. Where do the people go? People are lost. That's how important al-ulama and the people of knowledge are in the community. They're the bedrock. They're the foundation. We regroup at their feet in times of calamity to seek that wisdom and that guidance from them. Now, you reflect over the people's situation in Corona, whether it's here or overseas or wherever it was. You know, and when al-ulama are slammed and destroyed and slandered, look at the chaos and the confusion that happens among the people. Everyone has his own opinion. Everyone wants to say what he wants. And that's how chaos becomes. So that's the second step in the path to victory, to honor our scholars and the people of knowledge, just like what the elite of Bani Israel are doing. إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The third step to victory, they said to him, appoint for us a king so that we can fight in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal. The third step to victory is that the believers must understand that they must unite under one banner, under one leadership, under one king that rules them and leads them to al-jihad fi sabilillah. Because they're saying, appoint one king for us. We're going to drop all our differences. We're going to unite at the feet of whoever you appoint for us. He's going to lead us into the Holy Land. Look how much arrogance you're supposed to sacrifice. Look how much attachment to this worldly life and leadership you have to sacrifice. These are mala, these are elite people. They're willing to sacrifice, let go of the ego, and let's go to follow someone you appoint. See where the ummah is reaching now? These are steps to victory. Look how much cleansing and purification of the heart should be in order for Allah Azza wa Jal to grant victory to the believers. So from the reasons of defeating, or actually from the reasons of our defeat and humiliation, is our division and separation. Every group has an ideology today. Every group has their own plan, their own strategy. And no doubt, this weakens an ummah. Pay attention to our enemy. The enemy is united. They support each other on an incredible level. And so unity under one leadership is vital for victory. Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا. Don't dispute among one another. فَتَفْشَلُوا. You will fail. Allah saying you will fail. Not only that, He said, وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. And your power will go away. What does it mean? If our power is gone, what does that mean? Meaning I will replace it with weakness and humiliation. And subhanAllah, that's what we see. In our midst, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us strength. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to unite us upon La ilaha illallah. So this is from the reasons of victory. To unite under one leadership, establishing al-jihad fi sabilillah. قالوا لنبي لهم ابعث لنا ملكا نقاتل في سبيل الله. The other step now, the fourth step to victory, is to seek permission from the king to establish al-jihad fi سبيل الله. See, the mala did not just gather whoever they want and took off on their own. No. Offensive jihad requires permission. You're not allowed to establish offensive jihad without the permission of a leader, without the permission of al-Khalifa. Even Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he would hear the clear words of kufr from the mouth of a hypocrite right in front of him, he'll say, Ya Rasulullah, give me permission that I kill him. Give me permission. So he didn't even act alone. He held back. Give me. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would not give him permission. So he'd hold back because it requires permission. And even al-jihad that Allah Azza wa Jal obligated upon the believers against Quraysh was by permission. Udhina lil-ladhina. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says in the Quran, لا يستأذنك الذين يؤمنون بالله. Seeking the permission of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam before you move anywhere. So that's another step to victory. Not everyone act whatever he feels in his own mind, whatever he feels in his own emotions, looks at a few videos and a few pictures, and of course, it pains the heart. But then the young brother, the young sister looks at the situation and says, you know what? This and this is doing nothing. I'm going to do everything. Khata. Don't act by your emotions. We are people that are guided by the Quran and Sunnah. We follow this. And the calamities that happen abroad and globally, there's a reason for them. There's other discussions that comfort us and keep us in check as to what really is happening and unfolding in the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His knowledge. So, إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That's the fifth step to victory. Establishing al-jihadu fi سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And notice, this is in order. You can't drop one, two, three, and skip and run to the fifth. La, la, la. Order, order. This is the plan of Allah Azza wa Jal. Establishing al-jihad fi sabilillah for the sake of Allah. Nuqatil fi sabilillah. We're not fighting to show off or to earn the appreciation and the acceptance of others. We're not fighting primarily for a land. We're not fighting primarily because we need our rights. You can fight for that, no problems. But primarily it is for Allah, which means so that La ilaha illallah could be raised on earth. Now that is the true jihad that Allah Azza wa Jal is pleased with. طيب. Afterwards, he said to them, so now you can think, imagine with me that the elite group has come, have requested this from the Prophet. The Prophet says to them now, he's amazed by these words. Incredible. He says, هَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ أَلَّا تُقَاتِلُوا? It's like he's telling, do I have your word on this? He said, well, perhaps if Allah was to ordain al-jihad upon you, you will all run away, back out, and you won't fight. Do I have your word? He's telling him, do I have your word? Because the Prophet has experience. The Prophet knows that many in his community are full of talk. Like today. Many people are full of talk. They talk big. But when the real time comes, where's everyone? Everyone runs away. They disperse. They go back to their businesses and their dunya. So now the Prophet is saying, هَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ أَلَّا تُقَاتِلُوا. He said, people, perhaps if Allah was to ordain al-jihad, you people are not going to fight. He'll run away. So they said to him, وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نُقَاتِلَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَقَدْ أُخْرِجْنَا مِنْ دِيَارِنَا وَأَبْنَائِنَا. They said to him, of course you have our word. Why aren't we going to fight when we have been kicked out of our land and our children are still slaves in the hands of al-amaliqa? Hey, we got every reason to fight. We want to fight fi sabilillah to raise la ilaha illallah on earth. We've got also the reason to fight to get our land back. And we also want to fight for our children that have been taken as prisoners of war. Of course, bring it on. That's what they're saying. Okay. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالِ تَوَلَّوْا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْهُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. When finally Allah Azza wa Jal ordained upon them through al-wahi, overnight al-wahi is given to the Prophet. He comes out the next morning. He congratulations, people. What you requested from Allah has been granted to you. MashaAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal has written upon you all al-jihad. You've got the permission. You expect people to be excited. Guess what happened? Tawallaw. All of them ran away. They all backed out. See, the community was full of talk. Illa qaleelan minhum. Except for a few of them. And that's what concerns us, the few. Wallahu alimun bil-zalimeen. And Allah is well aware of the wrongdoers. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal labeled them as wrongdoers, labeled them as zalimeen. Why did these people turn away? The vast majority of the community turned away. Yeah, there was apparent righteousness, but now Allah Azza wa Jal is going to dig deeper and deeper in the hearts. At the beginning, al-ulama, they say they were about 800,000. All of them backed out except 8,000. That's like 10%. Everyone ran away. There's only 8,000. And this 8,000 is going to get less and less and less. And watch, the victory is going to be on a few hundred. Watch. Just to teach you that the actual war against the enemy is the last concern we should have as believers. It is the most easiest step, and you will see. And in every time Allah gave the believers victory in their final step as they stood in front of the enemy, the enemy was destroyed so quickly, so easily. Don't worry about this. Even like in our dua, فَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا أَعْفُ عَنَّا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى قَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. At the end, grant us victory against the disbelievers at the end, because that's where it belongs, at the end. It's not the main concern. Our main concern is righteousness, commitment upon a deen, respecting the scholars among us, understanding fiqh al-jihad, appointing that king, respecting the unity, the leadership, correcting the intention, fighting fi sabilillah. That's what we are supposed to be focusing on at the very beginning. Like, some people think if the enemy was eliminated, that's what we want, right? These people talk like this. Where's the international court? Where's the law on earth? Where is it to remove the evil from the land? Because it belongs to us. Tayyib, let me tell you something. Let's say we eliminated the evil from the land. What does that mean? Muslims are going to become righteous the next day? They'll be committed upon their deen the next day? How will they celebrate that occasion? Will they celebrate it with matters that is displeasing to Allah? I tell you, defeating and eliminating the enemy of Allah is very simple. But that's left at the end. First, follow the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. You'll get to that stage, that'll be the easiest stage out of all of them. Wallahu alimun bil-zalimin. I tell you something, brothers and sisters in Islam. When you find passion within your nafs to do a good deed, like these people, they were passionate to do the deed of al-jihad. And then all of a sudden you realize and you feel that you have been turned away from it. There's a reason for that. You need to check your relationship with Allah. And you need to check the sins that you're doing in private. Allah Azza wa Jal, He spoke about the companions on the day of Uhud, that some of them turned away from the battlefield and ran away. And Allah said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا مِنْكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ إِنَّمَا اسْتَزَلَّهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ بِبَعْضِ مَا كَسَبُوا. They turned away, and the shaytan convinced them to run away from the battlefield because of sins that they had done. But eventually Allah accepted their forgiveness, their seeking of forgiveness, and forgave them. Whenever you feel you are passionate about doing a good deed, sometimes people are passionate, and I want to pray the night. I want to give a sadaqah. Or I want to do this khair and this good deed. And all of a sudden, he feels his nafs turned away. Check. There must be something within you, in your relationship with Allah, that Allah deprived you and turned you away, that you may be honored by this good deed. Now, so most definitely they are zalimeen. There's something between them and Allah Azza wa Jal. Maybe there was no sincerity in what they said. Whatever it is, they have been turned away from being honored to be a part of the believing army to fight fi sabilillah. Allah Azza wa Jal, then he said, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكَ. So now there's 8,000. These 8,000 are awaiting for the king to be appointed. So he comes out to them, the prophet, the next day. He says to them, finally, Allah has appointed for you Talut Malik. Talut is going to be your king. Allahu Akbar. Congratulations, people. Talut is a poor man. Had a very simple job, a very simple income. He wasn't famous and he wasn't wealthy. Look at this now. 8,000 that have accepted to go, some of them now object. They said, قَالُوا أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ عَلَيْنَا وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْهِ. They said to the Prophet, wait. How can he have kingship over us when we are more rightful of being kings than him? وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. And he's poor. He's got no money. How can he be our king? So they objected to this king for two reasons. Number one, he's not famous. He doesn't come from the lineage of kings. I want you to understand that Bani Israel is how many tribes? How many tribes is Bani Israel? 12. Yusuf alayhi salam and Binyamin, his brother, both of them come from the lineage that was not known for kings. And his 10 brothers, they came from the lineage where they were known to be kings and leaders and rulers. Ja'alakum muluka. Talut is coming from which lineage? He's coming from the Binyamin line. So that Binyamin line, that lineage is not known for being kings. So now, the Bani Israel that have come from these 10 lines are looking at Talut. Say, hey, you people are not known for kingship. Where are the kings? Where are the rulers? Where are the leaders? We assumed it's going to come from us. And another thing, he's got no money. So how can he be a king? Look at it, they're objecting now. Subhanallah. The Prophet says to them, reminds them, قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهِ اصْطَفَاهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Hey, this is not my decision. Allah chose him for you. And زَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ. And in fact, Allah has aided this Malik now. He's given him basta فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ. He's given him a wealth of knowledge and strength in his body. These were two unique features of Talut. He had a wealth of knowledge and he had strength in his actual physical body. You know what's happening here? What we're learning, and this is another step to victory, that the standard among the community must be reset. Today, the standard among people is that the one who rules them and leads them should be someone that is famous and wealthy. Isn't that how people understand leadership today? You want to lead a people? How much money you got? How famous are you? How many followers you got? If you got no followers, you got no money, you got no, but like you're not sitting on big money, who are you, man? Who are you? Why are you gonna lead us? Allah is resetting the standard. Throw this standard out. Money and fame, how is that addition on the table? How? You tell me. Think of it deeply. If someone has money and fame, how is that an addition to Ummat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Huh? How is that leadership? Leadership has nothing to do with money and has nothing to do with fame. Leadership has everything to do with a wealth of knowledge and strength in the body. That's what Allah is resetting for us. So a step towards victory, we need to reset the standard in the community. That the true leaders among us are those with a wealth of knowledge. Not only that, but strength in their physical body. Why? You know why? Because he needs the knowledge, the leader needs the knowledge to make the right decisions. And he needs the strength in the body to enforce the decision. That's the true leader in Islam. Until we understand that standard, we'll always be lost to think that the one who has money and fame is the leader among us. Wrong. Remove this standard. The standard in the law for a proper leader. And this is something that we need to study and learn in leadership skills, is that the true leader in Islam, wealth of knowledge and experience and wisdom, strength in the body to enforce those decisions he'll make. Wallahu yu'ti mulkahu man yasha. And the Prophet said to them again, Wallah yu'ti mulkahu man yasha. See how many times he reminded them that Allah chose him? He said to them at the beginning, Inna Allah ba'atha lakum Talut malika. Allah sent Talut as a king. Again, he said to them, Inna Allah istafahu alaykum. Allah chose him and selected him for you. And once again, he said, Wallah yu'ti mulkahu man yasha. And Allah gives kingdom to whoever he wants. Khalas, I don't care how you understand it. Man yasha. Allah can choose whoever he wants and give him kingdom. You people want a king? This is the king Allah chose for you. Here, silence. Obey Allah's command and follow. Break that ego within your heart. Wallahu wasi'un alim. And Allah is all-encompassing, all-knowledgeable. Next. We went from 800,000. We reduced to how many? 8,000. Many of them were not happy with this. They don't want Talut. So a lot of them quit. How many left? 800. 800 now are ready to give it all up and follow Talut's leadership. Watch how the number's going to get really small. I tell you, it's got nothing to do with numbers in our victory. Just follow the path of Allah and we'll get the victory. So then Allah Azza wa Jalla says that these 800 also, and it's not the right number, it's a rough number, they wanted a sign. Show us a sign that Talut is actually a king appointed by Allah. We got to see a sign. Okay, so Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ إِنَّ آيَةَ مُلْكِهِ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمُ التَّابُوتُ فِيهِ سَكِينَةٌ مِّن رَّبِّكُمْ وَبَقِيَّةٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ آلُ مُوسَى وَآلُ هَارُونَ تَحْمِلُهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. Allah talks about a tabut. There's a box. I want you to understand something about this box. There was a box that was constructed after the death of Musa and Harun. When they died, Bani Israel were instructed to build a box and to put inside the box the clothing of Musa and Harun, the staff of Musa, and pieces that are broken from the scripts and the tablets of a Torah. Put it all in the box and seal the box. This box now became a barakah, because these are remnants of the Prophet, became a barakah. So Bani Israel, whenever they used to fight an enemy, they used to take the box, put it in the middle, and they used to fight. And by Allah's permission, that box, by Allah's permission, gives them the strength, the energy they need, and they'll do the battle easily. That's the box. So what happened? When they were kicked out from the blessed land, remember when we said how they were kicked out by the Amalika? When they were kicked out, these Amalika that came from Iraq stole the box. They took the box and Bani Israel lost it. So now the Prophet is saying to them, the sign that Talut is a king, that box is going to be carried by angels and it's going to fly above us and it's eventually going to land at the doors of Talut. That's the sign. Then you'll believe he's a king appointed by Allah. All of a sudden, in a unique scene that unfolds in the skies, a box was carried. Allahu Akbar, it's their box, carried by the angels, and they saw it until it landed at the doorstep of Talut. Khalas, 800 or so are convinced this is the king that is being appointed for us. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, At-tabut, this box, fihi sakinah, within it is tranquility. وَبَقِيَّةٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ آلُ مُوسَى وَآلُ هَارُونَ. And it has within it remnants of Musa and remnants of Harun. تَحْمِلُهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. It will be carried by the angels. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Indeed, there is a sign in this if indeed you are believers. Okay, 800, now they're ready. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَلَمَّا فَصَلَ طَالُوتُ بِالْجُنُودِ. Now Talut went forth with the soldiers and the army. So everyone was left behind. The army is now ready to go towards the Holy Land. 800 of them, under the leadership of Talut, set forth towards the Holy Land. As they're marching, as they're traveling, Talut stopped the army. He said to them, wait, there's another challenge coming on the way. قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مُبْتَلِيكُمْ بِنَهَرٍ فَمَنْ شَرِبَ مِنْهُ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي وَمَنْ لَمْ يَطْعَمُهُ فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي إِلَّا مَنْ اغْتَرَفَ غُرْفَةً بِيَدِهِ. Allahu Akbar. Look how Allah Azza wa Jal squeezes and filters the believers to the very few of them that are true and sincere. The king says to them, wait, we're about to approach a river. Most likely, Wallahu A'lam, the river of Jordan, that is between Jordan and the blessed land. We're about to approach a river. This river, Allah has made it as a fitnah, an ibtila, it's a test. Test meaning, listen up, you're not allowed to drink from it. Well, imagine this. This is an army that's been traveling for so many kilometers, so many days. They are thirsty, dehydrated. And imagine someone thirsty, dehydrated, sees a fresh river of water. Allahu Akbar, what a desire. This desire now here becomes a lot more than woman and food and so on. This is the king of all desires now. Cold, freezing water at the moment of thirst. He said, Allah is testing you with it. You're not allowed to drink from it. Control your desire. And if you have to drink, Allah gives you permission to drink one handful. That's it. Okay. Gave him a heads up. They continued to march. They got to the river. MashaAllah, what happened with our brothers? All of them drank from the river. We're drinking one handful after the other. فَشَرِبُوا مِنْهُ. All of them drank. Allah said, إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْهُمْ. Except a few. The few, now we know the exact number. Al-Bara' ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, and the hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari, said, we used to consider the number of the soldiers that remained with Talut after this fitna the same as our number with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the Battle of Badr. How many were in the Battle of Badr? 314? The exact number now is 314. From 800,000, we funneled down to 314. Okay, those who drank, sorry, you failed, go back. But let me tell you something. How is this a step to victory? What are we learning here? We're learning this. One of the greatest steps to victory as well is for the believers to control their desire. To control their desire from al-haram. Look, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, those who drank a lot, more than one handful, their thirst was not quenched. They were still thirsty. Those who drank one handful, their thirst was quenched. The one who ate al-haram was not satisfied. The one who ate al-halal, a little bit satisfied him. I tell you today, wallahi, brothers and sisters in Islam, we always say, al-halal satisfies, al-haram doesn't satisfy. You see, when people, you go past sometimes the pubs, you go by them, the liquor stores, you have people sitting, he's got 10 cups of beer, alcohol in front of him, and he's still thirsty. What, 10 cups? Have you seen? These people don't drink one cup or two cups. In one night, they'll drink 10 cups. لأن الحلال does not satisfy. They bring it in the barrels. The one who does a zina, he doesn't do zina once. The one who does a zina now, today they call it, what's your body count? How many have you slept with? لأنه it's not satisfying. Al-haram doesn't satisfy. So one woman, next woman, third woman, fourth woman, goes through 10 in a month. The zina does not satisfy. Meanwhile, the one who drinks al-halal, this will be more than enough for him for the whole day. The one who gets married in al-halal, oh, one is enough, a lifetime. If not one, ya akhi, four is enough for a whole lifetime. Huh? We don't want to get in trouble, but that's the idea. You see, you're picking up on what we're speaking about. The one who makes money from al-haram, he's never satisfied. Wallahi, I sat with a brother. He said to me, I sat on $10 million I made them from drug sales. They finished in a month, I don't know how. And he was always greedy. The one who makes haram money, he's never satisfied, he wants more. Meanwhile, the one who makes money in halal, wallahi, brother, he's satisfied. Doesn't matter, what is it? 1,000, 1,500 a week, alhamdulillah. He's getting him through, he's satisfied. How about the guy that's got 10 million, but haram, he's not satisfied. Haram does not satisfy. So what we're learning here, one of the steps to victory, the believers must control their desire from al-haram. And I tell you why this makes sense. If you're not able to control your desire, the next step is you going to go face to face with the enemy. If you couldn't control your desire, you're going to somewhere that is possibly going to take your life. You're not ready for the battle. Go back. If just a little bit of water, you couldn't give up. How are you going to face the army when you're going to be put in a possibility of death? You couldn't overcome just a bit of water. Just a little bit of desire you couldn't overcome. How about now? How are you going to stand in front of the enemy while knowing this is a serious situation? I could be dead by the end of the day. My whole life is gone. So the one who doesn't overcome his desire, we're not ready for victory. And I tell you the other thing. Let's say someone says, I want to fight fi sabilillah, but he still hasn't overcome his desires. This guy will be a problem for the Muslim army. You know how? Let's say he joined the Muslim army. The disbelievers give him a call. Listen, we know you love money. We want to offer you $10 million so that you get us information from the Muslims. Oh, yep, no problems. I'll do it. He'll become a burden for the Muslims because he hasn't overcome the desire of wealth. But if a person has overcome his desires, nothing can shake him. No one will fool him. This is why, and I'm going to say something very important and highlight on a problem. When Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said that the jihad of an nafs is more important than the jihad of the enemy, this is what he meant. A lot of our young youth, when you say to them, brothers, the jihad of the nafs and overcoming the desires of this worldly life is a lot more important than the jihad of the enemy of Allah. Some of our young youth, what do they say? Oh, what a sellout. Look at him again talking about the jihad of the nafs. Brother, we need to jihad of the enemy. That's the real jihad. Now we understand what Ibn al-Qayyim means. Yeah, it is the real jihad. But you'll never get there if you don't have jihad of your nafs and you've overcome your nafs. Imagine someone loves woman. He couldn't overcome that desire. He couldn't overcome it in al-haram. He joined the believers. Huh? And he saw the woman of the enemy. Allah, what would have happened to him? Imagine the enemy called him, listen, we'll give you our most beautiful of women. Just leave the Muslim army. Please give me what you like. He'll fail. He'll be a burden for the Muslims. You understand? Very important. Jihadun nafs is a step towards victory. Once we've detached from the haram of this worldly life, we are ready to give our nafs lillah. But if you haven't overcome the temptations of this dunya, how have you become fooled to believe that you're ready to give your nafs lillah? You couldn't give up a little bit of water. You're ready to give your nafs? Impossible. That's why he said, go back. I don't want you with me. So now 314, that's it. Khalas, they've made it. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, فَلَمَّا جَاوَزَهُ. Once they passed the river, هُوَ هِمْ طَالُوتْ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ. And those who believed in him. Allahu Akbar. That is the first time Allah refers to them as believers. What an honor. After all these tests, now they are believers in the sight of Allah. But iman. This is the most valuable thing you'll ever carry in your life. Needs a lot of work. Now they're believers. But I tell you something. Those that crossed with him are of two groups as well. They're 314, but they're two groups. Some of them drank one handful, and another, believe it or not, drank nothing. That's how strong of jihadun nafs they had done. They didn't even touch a dot. Now watch this. To teach you and I that even though Allah referred to them as believers, even then there's always stronger in iman. They're strong in iman and they're stronger in iman. Allah Azza wa Jal now says, فَلَمَّا جَاوَزَهُ هُوَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ. They're all believers. قَالُوا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمَ بِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُودِهِ. Now they are face to face with the enemy of Allah, Jalut, a giant standing full of body armor on his body. Nothing could be seen except an opening to his eye. And all his junood are with him, well-prepared soldiers. So when the believers saw them, a group of them, pay attention, a group which drank the one handful started to shake. They said, we have no power over Jalut and his soldiers. Even the strong believer, there will come a fitna that will shake him. Then listen to what Allah said. قَالَ الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُ اللَّهِ. The group that didn't drink anything, which are the strongest in iman, Allah called them, described them, those who are certain of the meeting with their Lord, said to the strong group, the stronger group, said to the strong group, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Can you imagine this? These are all believers, but they're strong and stronger. The strong are shaking. The stronger give them words of power and comfort. They said, hey, relax. How many times have a small group of people defeated a large group of people? Bi'ithnillah. Reminded them of the permission of Allah. Allah's going to deal with the result of this battle. Wallahu ma'as sabireen. And Allah is indeed with the patient. Hold on and be patient and firm with the commandment of Allah. You see, I tell you something. What are we learning here? We're learning here that perhaps you have strong iman. You can get away with many fitan in your life. But sometimes there will come a fitna that is stronger than your iman. You're strong, but there will be fitan that are stronger than your iman. And that's the benefit of righteous brotherhood. When you're with brothers, there is definitely in the circle people that are stronger than you in iman. And the benefit of being close to them is that they will give you firmness when you face a fitna your iman struggles to deal with. So the stronger in iman are keeping the strong in iman firm, reminding them, by the permission of Allah, us 314, a small band, can defeat this huge army of Jalut. Wallahu ma'as sabireen. We're coming to the end, brothers and sisters in Islam. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, وَلَمَّا بَرَزُوا لِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُودِهِ. And when they went forth face to face with Jalut and his army, قَالُوا, they raised their hands, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا. Our Lord, pour upon us patience. We need patience to remain holding our ground. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا. And give us firmness in our feet. Let our feet stay on this ground and not turn back. وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Their last worry is give us victory against the disbelievers. And give us victory against the disbelievers. Allahu Akbar. What are we learning here? One of the steps to victory is the importance of the dua. That even though Allah is praising them as believers, they still continue to see the importance of a dua. And unfortunately, something you hear in the community as well, some people say, brother, wallah, the global situation is very tough and difficult. Give us something other than a dua. We've made enough dua, brother. It's not done nothing. Give me something else. Very dangerous statement. Even at the end, you still need a dua, because a dua is an attachment with Allah. A dua is a relationship you establish with Allah. So you can never do away with that. Finally, فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah Azza wa Jal said that the believers crushed them by the permission of Allah. I love the word فَهَزَمُوهُمْ. He didn't even say فَغَلَبُوهُمْ. غَلَبُوهُمْ would have meant they defeated them. Allah used the word فَهَزَمُوهُمْ. هَزَمُوهُمْ comes from the word هَزَم. And هَزَم literally is to take a dry leaf. What happens when you take a dry leaf and you crush it with your hand and you open your hand? It's gone into a million pieces. That's the word فهزموه, meaning they absolutely annihilated them and destroyed them, left none of them standing in one piece. Wa Allah said, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. By the permission of Allah, they were able to do so. Otherwise, if you and I were to calculate it on worldly terms, doesn't make sense. But by the permission of Allah, Allah will grant victory to whoever He wants. فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتُ. And Dawood killed Jalut. Allah, what's Dawood doing here? Dawood alayhi salam, believe it or not, was a part of the 314. They had the likes of Dawood alayhi salam. That's the army. These are the people that were in the army. Dawood, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about him that he had the best of salat, the best of fasting. It is said that Dawood was about 15 years old. He saw Jalut and he was an expert in the slingshot. Wallahu alam, they mentioned this as a story. And he released the rock and it entered right into the opening of Jalut's helmet. It went into his eye and he dropped, he killed him. وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتُ. Afterwards, وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ. Talut was impressed with this. So he brought Dawood close and he married him to his daughter. So Dawood married the daughter of Talut, and Allah Azza wa Jal says, and Allah gave him al-mulk. Dawood from then on became a king. Wal-hikmah, and he also became a prophet. And Dawood alayhi salam was the first prophet to also be a king at the same time. And then Sulaiman, his son, will also be a king and a prophet. But that's how he became appointed a king. وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ. And Allah taught him from whatever he wanted. So Dawood learned how to speak to animals. Al-jinn would work with him. And Allah taught him many things. Finally, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, at the end of this story, he says, he mentions the reason for why there's continued wars on earth. Why do wars always happen? Why is there always something breaking out from here and then here and then here? Why? Listen to very carefully, because this has been happening throughout history. It's not only now. Allah says, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسِ. Had Allah not repelled a group of people by the might of others, corruption would have dominated the earth. What does that mean? Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, if I did not legislate al-jihad and decree that the believers will fight a group of disbelievers. And then the disbelievers will launch an attack against the believers. If this continuously did not happen, the earth would have become corrupt. If there was no wars on earth, the entire world would have become corrupt with shirk and sins and minor major sins and innovations. It would have been corrupted. Every house of worship on earth would have been destroyed, as Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Hajj. ولولا دفع الله الناس بعضهم ببعض لهدمت صوامع وبيع وصلوات ومساجد يذكر فيها اسم الله كثيرا. The synagogues, the churches, the masajid, at their time when they used to be declaring the oneness of Allah, and there was tawheed in the churches and tawheed in the synagogues at the time of Musa and so on, all of that would have been destroyed had there been no attack from the believers against the disbelievers to keep them in their place. That's the wisdom that Allah mentions. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. Last ayah, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ نَتْلُوهَا عَلَيْكَ بِالْحَقِّ. Allah says, these are the signs, these are the ayat of Allah. Allah narrates them unto you, O Messenger of Allah, with truth. Every single aspect of the story is true. وَإِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And surely indeed, you, O Messenger of Allah, have been sent as a messenger to mankind. Why did Allah say this? Because the Jews of Al-Madinah, when they heard this story, they freaked out. How does he know this story? This story of Talut and Jalut belongs to the Torah, to the Jews. And the Jews hate the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they're not going to share information with him as to what happened. So how did he know? Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, I'm the one that gave you the story. And indeed, you are a chosen prophet by me. This ayah was for the Jews of Al-Madinah to hear and to finally come to the conclusion, yes, he is the final prophet of Allah. Lakin, their arrogance would keep them away from this truth. Wallahu alam. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us goodness and sincerity. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgive our sins and our shortcomings. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow His mercy and acceptance and forgiveness upon us all. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grant relief for our brothers and sisters in Gaza and in all around the world, wherever they may be oppressed and injustice is taking place to them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grant us goodness. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. جزاكم الله خيرا for your attentive listening. I know we went over time, like inshallah ta'ala you can forgive us all. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive our sins, our shortcomings. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ayyakum.